What we eat of solids, doesn't it sustain the liquid? Yes. The blood is two things. Nutrient from solid and liquid from water. Is that right? So there are two in it. Two. Solids and liquids. That's what it is. Nutrients from solids and liquid from water. When they come together, they make blood. Now, look, if we can only bring the material concern right back into our spiritualism, won't we have blood again? Yes, we need the nutrients of the soil to mix with the water to make blood. And what does our scripture say? That God saw the heavens and the earth separate, and he said, come ye together, willingly or unwillingly. So, in the scriptural language, he's saying that the heavenly aspiration and the earthly need have to be reconciled, whether you like it or not, willingly or unwillingly. Yes, sir. Proceed, because this is good. This is a good stuff. I bear witness to it. All right, so let's look at the other. See, we said there were two things being addressed by these symbols. So we had just discussed one side. But Muhammad said, and those who have studied the Christian sciences are sure that they have been told too, that the Word of God addresses two major concerns and have at least two major and distinct applications. Now, Jesus said, I come not of water only, but of water and blood. Blood means that particular knowledge that reconciles spirituality with material reality. And water meant that it serves the thirst from all understanding. Relieve the burden in the conscience. All right? Let's look now at the other knowledge that is addressing. We just mentioned material concerns and spiritual concerns as the wine and as the blood. For Jesus said, take this, the blood of the New Testament, right? Take this wine and the blood of the New Testament. All right. So now let us look at the other application or the other address. It is addressing two other things. It is addressing the need for rational life, for intellectual growth, as well as the need for moral growth and moral life. Water on the other side symbolizes moral life, for we use water to clean ourselves, to clean our garments, etc. Up until recently, now chemical does the job, and we are filthy as hell. So, we have on the other side, water symbolizing moral life, and symbolizing rational knowledge. And to show you that man has not been deprived completely of that kind of knowledge, you remember us speaking of bread as our rations? And right now in the army they call it tea rations, right? And tea rations mean your food. And it's a play on the rational knowledge. And in the Bible you find the eating of bread and meat is symbolic of the eating of knowledge, or the digesting of knowledge. The being able to manage knowledge with your intellect, or with your senses, and digest it through the system. And grow upon it, right? Grow upon it. We restore cells. Dead. Put cells, right? Revitalize. Give us life again. All of that, right? Oh, yes. You know, in science, they tell us that the skin cells, they undergo a cycle. In 28 to 30 days, they are renewed. And if you have a disease that interrupts that cycle, you'll start scaling on the outside. You'll get an ugly looking, terrible looking skin because that cycle has been hurt. You see? Well, now we're talking about knowledge. And if he He was saying, eat of my material concern. And on the other side that we're now discussing, he was saying, eat of my intellectual concern.
Yes, sir.
We have to get into academic concerns. We have to become educated people. And Jesus didn't represent this to the ivory tower people or to the intellectuals. Jesus was a messenger to the common people, to the whole world, according to the New Testament. Is that right? First to the house of Israel, and then according to the New Testament, he missioned his apostles to go out to the whole world. Is that not right? So, if he and he himself lived among the weak and the uneducated. So he represented a concern for education and a concern for material growth in the poor, oppressed masses, the common people. And Prophet Muhammad acted that out. He was the fulfillment of that sign. For he was a messenger to the illiterate. He's called in the Quran the Ummi prophet. And his people that he lived among was called the Ummiyin. Plural for Ummiyin. And he addressed them and he sparked with the help of God. He sparked in them the moral concern. And he sparked in them the rational hunger. And they both grew together. And they became the pinnacle, the height, what do you call it? Yes. Of moral and rational excellence.
Yes, sir.
Sciences, the interest in science and the sciences went from there into the youth and sparked the Renaissance. Is that right?
Right.
This is history. This is what Western scholars say.
Right.
And also ethics was quickened. The love for ethics was quickened again, was sparked again. And the societies of the world became more ethical.
Yes, sir.
Their cultures became clean, more civilized, more human. So, David, our people, look at this. This is saying that Jesus promised us, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. He promised us, and these things, these symbols in the Last Supper promises us that the poor, the oppressed people, will have material freedom. They will have freedom, free access to higher education. They will have moral-based life, ethics, and they will have also the material conveniences. Education, material conveniences. Don't want to open up another.
Right.
Material concern brings us into material involvement. Material involvement brings us into the rational understanding of the material basis, the material nature, the sciences, etc. They go hand in hand. Material and education. Spirituality and morality. Don't they go hand in hand? Spirituality and morality. Material goods and education.
Right.
So this is the promise, dear people. Now, has that sign fulfilled that promise?
No, sir.
Has the crucified man on the cross fulfilled that promise? I can prove to you with just a minute or so, because most of you are almost as old as I am, that a man told me on the plane, he said, well, you're going downhill. I said, we don't have long to go. I said, we don't have long to go. But again, that is beside the point. He can't be funny with me. I put it right back on him. And he was about my age. He might have been younger, but he looked like he was in worse shape than I am. And I guess he saw the white man in my beard and the bald head. He said, yeah, he's going over the hill. I said, yes, we don't have long to go. All right, so dear beloved people, concluding this third reason for us getting rid of it, we say that the crucifix has not promoted these concerns. Everywhere the crucifix gone, and everywhere it has been established, there have been the confusion of the social life of the people, the vision of the people, social social turmoil, in most cases racism. This is a fact, nothing but a fact. Racial cruelties, etc. And also a lot of that has been a tendency on the part of the people who have really immersed themselves or been submerged in that idea to neglect the essentials of life. They're lazy, not responsible, not civic responsible, not to speak of being economically materially responsible people. Their communities are the most materially neglected. I'm talking about the masses that have sought themselves in that particular crucifix symbol. And also cruelty toward each other. So if it hasn't been able to deliver what Jesus represents and what he promised in his own temple, then what good has it been? It hasn't been much good at all. Now, I would like to tell you one more thing that we brought to the fore. We've been home a long time. I'm going to rattle through the sun down. Not quite, God. I still see daylight in the room. Now, look, when Jesus was on the cross in the New Testament, and I'm saying it, my people will tell you, I do this all the time. This is no special occasion. This is the way I talk all the time. Whatever I have, I give it to whoever's pleasure. And it is my hope that it will reach people that are in responsible positions of leadership for the ghetto, for the masses, for the oppressed masses, and that they will catch on to this, and not in my name, but in the name of whatever they believe in, share what they're getting. That's my only hope. That they will take what we're talking about and have the courage to be what we're doing. They have had the courage to do what Jesus is supposedly have done and cost him his life on earth. Have the courage to accept the high people's monopoly on the treasures of life. We are not entitled to that monopoly, and we shouldn't accept that. All right, now, oh yes, getting back to the last point here. The New Testament tells us that when Jesus was put on the cross, it was the ninth hour, and he supposedly died in the 11th hour. And this is not, again, this is not to make mockery. In fact, none of you should be offended by what I'm saying, my brother Reverend. You should not be offended by what I'm saying. So it's not me, it's the gospel speaking. And my concern is not to injure you or take anything from you, but to compliment everybody on a share. Now, it says that on the 11th hour, that he died. And we know the church began its service on the 11th hour, in the 11th hour. Now we know they say, well, that means that we base our hope in Jesus, who gave his life that we may live. So it was the act of giving himself, his own life, that makes it possible for us to live. We begin living when Jesus died. We begin living at his time of death. So that's the 11th hour. We know that. But let's look at something else. The New Testament says that Jesus on the cross thirsted. And we know that Jesus hungered and thirsted. He said, I was a hunger. And you didn't eat. And I know they say he said, he was talking about his followers. He didn't hunger, but he was talking about his followers. So when he ate bread, he was eating bread, demonstrating what his followers needed. And when he drank wine, he was demonstrating what his followers needed. So when he went up on the cross, he was demonstrating what was going to happen to his followers. And when he died, he demonstrated what was going to happen to his followers. So if we started at one place, we have to continue it. In other words, none of this stuff happened to him at all. Okay, let's go back. In the 11th hour, Jesus stirred around that time. And they brought him something. They brought him vinegar and hyssop. A herb and some vinegar. Now, what is another term for vinegar? Vinegar is acid. And another term for vinegar in Italian and in Spanish is aceta. Now, if you say, if you want to use a descriptive word to describe something that is vinegar, vinegar or something, well, I don't know that. You would say it is acetic. Now, this word acetic is a play on aesthetic. And it directs the scholar to aestheticism. When Jesus asked who succeeded him as a thought on earth, it was Catholicism, the Pope and Catholicism. And what does that order represent? Aestheticism. Aestheticism for the order, for the hierarchy of the church. Aestheticism, right? So, aestheticism is what killed him. See, and when he took that, he right away gave up the ghost. I mean, he gave up the Holy Ghost. See, he gave up the ghost. Not just life, he gave up the ghost. See, he was born of the ghost. He was born of the Holy Ghost. And then when he died, at that point, he gave up the ghost. He didn't say Holy Ghost because he didn't want to give too much. All the disciples with it, the God guided people, they will know that it meant he gave up the Holy Ghost. And it doesn't mean he gave up the Holy Ghost. It means his order, his people. His followers gave up the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost left them. And instead of having the Holy Ghost, that is the spirit that leads them to the life of the comforter, the second comforter, rational enlightenment, instead of having that spirit of inspiration in them, they were devoid of it.
Right.
Asceticism killed that aspiration in them. All right? Yes. So, now, dear people, if the cross represents that, then why should they say that's the Son of God on that cross? Why don't they tell the truth and say that that's a symbol of humanity on that cross? And then I could have gone on with the church leaders who have suggested to me an alternative. They say, look, can't we meet a compromise, you man? Say, why don't, say, well, we don't have any problem. Let everybody put the image in their own image. Let it be Chinese for Chinese, Jewish for Jew, white for the white folk, black for the black folk. That's the way they want to dismiss the problem. That every man is to see Jesus in his own image. If that's a fact, then let's tell every man that that's not God on that cross. Now, number four, last thing. We are finally at the last part we've already established. For the removal of the crucifix. And you see, I'm closing up the baby. So that means we might leave this all down. The last part is this. In the study of symbolism and how it moves and is correlated or intertwined with man's cultural development. And when we see in anthropology, especially where anthropology addresses the cultural development, the cultural growth of man, we find that man has strained and struggled to bring communication, rational, intellectual ideas, to put them into language that would articulate those ideas for him. and to bring his thoughts, his ideas, plainly to any measure. But he doesn't have to take a man and put him in a special school and train him in the knowledge of symbolism, etc., and then begin to educate him. That he could take a man straight from the street and right away begin to address him and educate him. This has been the burden on intelligent communication. And man has had to take concrete symbols and establish them as concepts by which he communicated with his fellow man. And now, we go and we look at another movement that's anthropology. Now we look at another movement, and this movement is the movement of symbolism, and it is found in religion. Man has had a need to see his ideas in himself, and not only himself, but he found a need to capsulize the information that an object held, our principle held. If he were to talk about electricity, he would put electricity in human image. And he would call it the god Electra. The people who progressed the most in this kind of idea were the Greeks, the ancient people of ancient Greece. They had a whole pantheon of gods, many gods. And these gods were in human imaginative form. Not real form, but they imagined them as human beings in human form. So, Electra was a god. Zeus was a god who was over all the others. He was over all the other gods. Apollo was a god. Apollo was a god symbolizing the main motivation or the main generative force in creation. It was symbolized also as the sun. But Apollo, he was the one who drove the sun. So how could he drive the sun? Well, in this picture of this idea, this wisdom, Apollo had four horses, four black horses, and a carriage. And the carriage carried the sun. And the horses pulled the carriage. And three steered it. Right? This is in mythology, Greek mythology. So we find that man has had to rely upon human concepts in order to attract human interest. Human beings are automatically, easily attracted to an image of themselves. As we have heard, likeness attracts. You recall that? Now, you know what it was. Now, don't. I know what I'm saying, and you know what it was. Likeness attracts. Okay. So man is attracted to his own image. So he gets curious. He's self-curious. Isn't that a fact that human being is self-curious? The thing that occupies him most is himself. You want to know, wow, what is it? But the culture can be orientated in such a way that it will take us from this central concern. It attacks our concern to this frivolous kind of interest, right? Okay, so man had to pick up concrete. And the last concrete he picked up, because Greece was a very, very evolved culture, the Grecian culture, very evolved culture. They had the sciences, they had the divisions of labor, they had highly developed culture, they had everything. Very. Don't think that the past is inferior. The past is superior to most of the communities on this earth. That's a fact of history. Okay. You see, well, did they have airplanes back there? Man, that's not the measure of progress. Okay. Yes. So man picked up different objects in his environment as a symbol to attract the conscience or the mind or the intellectual interest, so that that symbol then will begin to represent and radiate or express other disciplines of knowledge to the society or to the person through the medium of that symbol. All right. So the human being was the last thing he stopped upon. That was the last thing he erected, the human being. That was a long time ago. Long time ago. Now, why is there no more need? Is there still a need for this? That's the utility. Again, that's the utility, right? But is there still a need for this? No. Why do we have to say that this is it? How come this started in the first place?
Right.
History tells us, science tells us, that it started in the first place because man was superstitious. Even the Grecian society was superstitious. With all of their science, they were developed quite well, but they were superstitious too. They believed that certain phenomena in the external world held bad omens for them, right? And because they didn't have a truly enlightened mind, they had just been introduced to materialism and material sciences, but they hadn't been introduced into the human science. And because they didn't have that kind of enlightenment, when the materialism grew, it toppled the establishment. The Greeks gave themselves to material luxury, to material comfort, to material extravagance, and they lost their interest in the sciences, they lost their interest in building up a culture, and they collapsed because of that. Right? One of the nations that fell is called Pompeii. The destruction of Pompeii. You heard about that?
Yeah.
Now, the word pompous comes from Pompeii.
Mm.
And pompous means giving too much to extravagance as it relates to luxury, right? They call it pompous. You go in a man's house and he got meat on his couch.
Meat.
Just got out of his own lawn. There was meat on the dashboard of the real lawn. And you go in his house, there's meat on the mantle there. And rugs running up inside the wall, and jewelry and sparkles all over the place. You know it, guys, very pompous.
Right.
Pump and glitter, right? Pump and glitter. So, we understand then that man depended upon those concrete because he had not become yet free. In terms of the need for him to understand himself, his own nature, himself, his own reality. So man put himself up as an image and a symbol because he didn't know his own reality. Allah said in the Quran, the creation of this universe is a bigger creation than yours. It tells us that the universal scheme is bigger than man. So don't raise your own image up thinking your image is the perfect and it holds everything. No. You are smaller than the creation. So if we would put the universe, the galaxy, on the cross, it would be a bigger interest, a bigger significance. Oh no, God's Son is bigger than the whole creation. That's not what our scripture says. Our scripture says God's servant is what is meant in the expression God's Son. And it says that no creature, nothing can come to him, angel or man, or chair. Nothing can come to him except as a servant. That he can't be approached by no equals. He has no equals. And if you understand the New Testament, it says, the saint is not equal to the sinner. And many other things I can quote for another half an hour to substantiate that. Okay. All right. So, dear beloved people, in our last point, we are saying that the evolution of this particular need, the progress of this need in expression, in the human intellect for rational, clear, particular expression, starts with the human concept, the human symbol, because man had not yet been introduced into the human society. He was just struggling and searching. The Greeks were struggling and searching to understand the sciences of the human nature and the human spirit. And they had not come into the full grasp of those sciences, therefore they tolerated those images. And today, our masses are still burdened by an image on the cross, a symbol that is called in Christianity a mystery. The cross is called a mystery. Jesus Christ, peace be on him, is called a mystery. And his mother, may God be pleased with her, is also called a mystery. All of these things are called a mystery. So why should we be burdened with all these mysteries now that science has dawned in the world? And the common man has access to science. And we have schools of higher learning that welcome the common man, and our government has made it a law that the common man must have access to those minds, the schools of higher learning. Then doesn't it go counter our interests? And isn't it out of step with the time of man, the masses' growth and development? Isn't it out of step with them to still go back and depend on those primitive savage barbaric kinds of concepts in order to attract man to human, to law, and to just to community concern? It's time to put it down. Please help us. For your own sake, as well as for the sake of all of us, help us advance this particular committee and its effort to remove all images that claim to represent, depict, or portray the divine. Peace be unto you. Thank you for your patience. Good to see all of you here. A lot of you have come a long way. Given for 2 or 3 days. Allah bless you. And if you have faith like I do, you know that today was a blessing. Today was a blessing from heaven. This is Dallas, Texas. About a year or so ago, we had 117 degrees in this town. In this month, I think it was. I remember myself hearing the report, it was 111 degrees. And Allah made it cool for us today. The sky was cloudy, so the sun didn't beat down on us. The walk you made was in the shade. I came out and felt so nice. I think I want to make my home Dallas. I don't think I can do it, but I don't want to go back to Chicago. I can't think of, I don't want to think of what happened in Chicago during the winter. And this is a very beautiful city. I spent in my talk Friday at the Jummah that this city equals and maybe it even surpassed Chicago in beauty, skyline, and also down here. Very beautiful city. So let us thank Allah for this meeting and for the peace and for the conveniences and for the mild weather, considering what it could be in Dallas in August. Let us thank Allah for all of that, and let us make it our business and right now begin to thirst and hunger for another meeting of this type. Yes, at least once a year, we want to invite people from around the country to come and demonstrate their support for one major concern. Peace be unto you. Assalamu alaikum.